well in terms of what we're looking at today in our series, Edging Closer, Edging Deeper. Let me pray for us as we come to this passage now in God's Word. Well, Father God, as we do come before you now, we ask and pray that you would do a work in through us. Father God, as we hear this rain come down from the heavens, Lord God, we reflect on your word in Isaiah, which is, likens your word to rain and the transforming powers that it has. And so, Lord God, as we come under your word now in this moment, I do pray in Jesus' name that you would transform us from the inside out, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear the word that you would love to proclaim upon us here today. And Father, as we go deeper in discipleship this year, as we seek to edge closer to the image of your Son, Jesus, as we seek to grow deep roots of faith, I ask and pray that you would bless us and use us in ways that we never thought imaginable, ways that only you could dream up for us. So Lord, we pray that as we come to this passage now, that you would speak to us, every single one of us here today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of you who are visiting here today, last week in our time together, we launched our theme for the year, Edging Closer, Edging Deeper. There's the graphic up on the screen for you today. And the theme and the vision is all about us as a church, San Susie Baptist Church, seeking to go deeper in our own discipleship and our discipleship of others. Edging closer, edging deeper. What does it look like for you and I to go deeper in our relationship with God this year? That's the question before us all today. And as part of that theme, we spoke about the ficus macrophylla. That's the tree on your screen there, the ficus macrophylla. That's the scientific name, but you may know it as the Moreton Bay fig. It's a native tree of Eastern Australia. And what is amazing about this tree, the Moreton Bay figs, is that it starts its life different to other trees. Most seeds of other trees germinate or start in the ground, not the Moreton Bay fig. They start on a host tree. Their seeds germinate on a host tree. It is dependent on another tree for its growth and its maturity. And just like the Moreton Bay figs are dependent on another for its growth and maturity, you and I, as followers of Jesus, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are dependent on one another for our spiritual growth and maturity. Amen. That's just the way God has formed us. That is how he has created us. We were wired for relationship. And we learn about God by learning from one another, walking and doing life with one another. And as part of that, our vision, our theme, we touched on the final words of Jesus before he headed back to his Father. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." I think the question before us all this morning as we hear those words of Jesus proclaimed is, does it matter? Or is it important? Does it matter if we live this out or not? Is it important that we seek to obey Jesus' calling and commissioning on our lives and seek to make disciples of all people, of all nations? Put it another way, we've just witnessed once again a beautiful dedication of Noel. Does it matter if Adam and Kath don't live out those responses in her life? If they don't seek to bring her up to know Jesus? Does it matter? Is it important? Does it matter that our response to stand with them and to guide them and to assist them and to support them, does it matter if we don't do that? Is it important? If it doesn't matter, if it's not important to God, then what is important to God? Is it more people in this place or in churches just from transfer growth? Doesn't matter how we get it, just get more bums on seats, as they say. Is that what is important to God? Some will say leadership is important to God. We need a great leader. We need a great pastor. Others will say we need great communication in our church. We need community. The finance people will say, no, money is important. Can't do any of that without money. What is important when it comes to the kingdom of God? Well, what I want to speak to us all about this morning is that discipleship does matter to God. Amen. Discipleship matters to God. It is probably the most fundamentally important thing when it comes to the kingdom of God and our lives. Discipleship matters to God. And so when it comes to this passage of Matthew 28, our calling and commissioning, it's just not something that we can choose to do, right? It's not just something we can choose to do. It does actually matter if we live it out or not. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, if you've put your faith in him, it has eternal ramifications for our lives if we are not investing in our own life and in the lives of others. You know, Jesus could have said anything he wanted to his followers before he left. He could have said any of the things I've just mentioned, but what did he say to them? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So if this is important, what exactly is a disciple? We hear this term, especially if you've been in Christian churches for a long time. What is a disciple? Well, I'm not sure if you know this, but a disciple, this term disciple, isn't something that's exclusive to Christianity. Leaders and other faiths have coined this term disciple to describe people that look up to somebody else. The word disciple or mathetes in the ancient Greek language is a word that means learner. A disciple is effectively someone who learns off someone else. And so if you're a follower of Jesus here today, who is it that you are ought to be learning off? Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, if you put your hand up and say, I follow him, then we are ultimately to learn off him, to follow him. Discipleship is also a lifelong process, amen? It's not something you do one day and then that's it. You put your faith in him, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I can do whatever I want. No, discipleship is a lifelong journey, a lifelong process. Ultimately, we are to become lifelong learners of Jesus. That's his heart for us, amen? The first thing that we need to take on board and realize in this discipleship process is that we need to take Jesus with the utmost seriousness. It goes without saying, doesn't it? N.T. Wright, I think, makes a great point when he says that the longer we look at Jesus, the more we should want to serve him. And that is, of course, the Jesus that you are looking up to is the real Jesus. And not just some picture of God that we have made in our own image. Ultimately, we are to become followers of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to his first disciples in this passage of Matthew chapter 4. He says this, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Central to our identity, central to how you and I have been created, is that we come to follow him. Amen? We come to follow him, that we would ultimately become one of his disciples. And to be a true disciple of Jesus, again, means that we need to follow him. For every aspect and facet of life. And this is exactly what we see from these four men, the first disciples. The moment that Jesus called, they followed. And so as we look to their example, first and foremost, what do we see them do? How do we see them respond? Well, first of all, we see them follow Jesus into a life of faith. They follow Jesus into a life of faith. Here's their response. Verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed him. And in verse 22, Jesus called John and James, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. This is a faith-filled response, isn't it? There's no hesitation here. They see Jesus, they hear the call, bang, they drop their nets and they follow him. Is this blind faith of these four men? To just hear this guy say, follow me, and then accept that calling. I mean, some of you are just meeting me for the first time. If I was to come before you and say, follow me, you're going to go, yeah, right. Don't even know you. Sometimes it has to be built on relationship. And this is exactly, I believe, what's happened. If you go to the passage and the story before this, this is where Jesus starts his preaching ministry. He just started his ministry in Galilee, where this passage is taking place. And my guess is that these four men would have at some point interacted with Jesus as he preached around the countryside of Galilee. The nation of Israel were yearning for this Messiah, this Son of God figure. And here he was preaching, starting his preaching ministry. And my guess is that these four men interacted with him. They saw him preach. They would have been talking to one another. Is this him, do you reckon? This is incredible. But such is the magnitude and the pull of Jesus. The moment that he came to them and said, "Follow me," there's no hesitation. It's a step of faith, isn't it? They believe that this man could quite possibly be the long-awaited Messiah. So to be a true disciple of Jesus, it requires faith. Faith to follow him. And follow him into a life of faith. But we also see from these disciples, and not only faith, but obedience. Jesus says, come and follow him. Follow him into a life of faith and follow him into a life of obedience. Throughout his ministry with his disciples, he said this in John 14:15. He emphasized the importance of obeying everything he said. If you love me, keep my commands. You are my friends if you do what I command. Do you love Jesus? Is he your Savior? Obey what he says, and you will experience the incredible blessing that it is to know Jesus. This year at San Susie Baptist Church, we need to seek to follow Jesus into a life of faith and also a life of obedience, because as true disciples of Jesus, this is what they do. If we are to grow deep roots of faith, then we need to follow him into a life of faith and obedience. And these are two obvious components of discipleship that we often hear about. If you've been in the church for some time, if you've grown up around church or been in kids' church, we know this. We've heard it before, faith and obedience. Okay, I've locked that in. What's that look like in your life though? This is a simple reminder for us today of the importance of following him into a life of faith and obedience. And to go back into that family analogy that I mentioned earlier for Adam and Kath, for you guys, for anyone who is parents today, we need to model to our children what it looks like to live a life of faith and obedience, amen? How else do they learn otherwise? The family home is the key place where discipleship takes place. For all of us who have kids here today, we need to be modeling to them the kind of faith or what faith and obedience truly looks like so that our children come to understand it and live it out for themselves. True discipleship is built on faith and obedience, but there's one other area that we see from these disciples that I think we neglect at times. Follow him into a life of sacrifice. There's a cost to following Jesus, isn't there? Has anyone experienced that? Whoever's been following Jesus for a long time, who's experienced that before? I have. There's a cost to following after Jesus. And this is, again, what we see from these disciples. It ultimately cost them their livelihoods. And you may look at their situation and look at them and say, well, they're just mere fishermen. Not much to their lives, but this was everything they had. It was a huge deal for them back then. If you've ever had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land, Israel, as I have, no doubt a tour guide will take you to this place in Israel, in the shores of Galilee. It's called the Jesus Boat Museum. And these are two pictures I took. I had the opportunity to go and visit this boat. But they historians think and theologians think that this is most likely, possibly, a boat that may have belonged to these four disciples. Simon and his brother, James and John. This is probably a boat that belonged to them. It was found sticking out of the mud one summer when the level of the Sea of Galilee dropped dramatically in a period of dry weather. And with great care and precision, like if you look into it, it's phenomenal how they preserved this boat. As they pulled it out of the mud, it was just crumbling. So what they actually have to do to stop that from happening is unbelievable. I'm not going to go into it. You can have a look into it if you are interested. But with great care and precision, they lifted this boat out of the sea. They cleaned it and preserved it. And again, it now resides in this museum called the Jesus Boat Museum. It has been carbon dated back to the exact period when Jesus lived. And this boat is a vivid reminder of the kind of life that these disciples led and sacrificed when Jesus called them to follow him. And follow him into a life of faith, obedience, and ultimately sacrifice. In today's language, these men were probably more like small businessmen running their own little business. They didn't work for a massive non-for-profit organization. This is what they had to live on. It wasn't much, but they had enough to live on and a little left over. And fish were plentiful back then. People would always want what they were selling. So they had a secure income, a secure career, a secure job in today's terms. Not luxurious by any means, but they were secure. And they threw this all in the moment that Jesus called them to follow him. So why did they give it all up to follow this wandering preacher? The same question, I believe, confronts all of us here today. Why have some people thrown in a promising legal career to enter into full-time ministry? Why do some people throw away a lifetime of high earnings for this insecurity and poverty of pastoring a church in a third world country? Why do Christians in a million other walks of life regularly give up their lifestyles, their practices that look attractive to everyone else on surface in order to pursue a life of honesty, purity, integrity, and love? Why? Why do that? I believe the answer is in this man, this God-man, Jesus. Amen. This is exactly what is going on in this passage. So incredible is the pull of his presence in him and his personality that the moment he calls, I'm listening, I'm there. And once again, I believe that Jesus wants to speak to every one of us here today to remind us of his presence, his power, his supremacy. Again, following after Jesus will cost us something. It may cost you further wealth and riches. It did for me through my career to enter into full-time ministry. It may cost you power and further responsibility. It may cost you status. It may cost you relationships in some cases. It may also cost you your livelihood. But I'm with the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians 3:8, nothing compares to knowing Christ. Amen. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And our heart for this theme and this vision is that towards, by the end of this year, that our church may come to this reality, to grasp this understanding, to grasp this realization that nothing compares to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Nothing. Nothing this world could offer you could come close. Alan and Deborah Hirsch, in their book Untamed, they say this, following Jesus has a very clear cost. And the cost includes living a life that sometimes runs contrary to the culture around us. Serious believers who want to go deeper in their discipleship must be willing to constantly critique both personal and cultural assumptions for the sake of becoming more like Jesus. By the end of this year, our hope and our prayer as a church is that we come to this place where we are able to critique our personal and cultural assumptions and say, I don't want a part of that. I want Christ. Jesus needs to be my number one priority in order that I may become like him in become like Christ in thought, word, and deed. So this morning, what do you need to do to sacrifice? Or what do you need to sacrifice to follow wholeheartedly after him? If you are a follower of Jesus today, what do you need to put to the side? What is stopping you from pursuing him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength? In the last week, we also spoke about the Shema. The Shema is the number one prayer in a Jewish prayer book. This is a prayer that they meditated on in the Old Testament. They knew it off by heart. Most of you are familiar with it probably. It says, "The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Jesus furthered this Shema. He reinforced it and said, when asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is your number one priority." And then he followed it up by saying, number two priority, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go deeper in your own discipleship by loving God first, but then pass that knowledge, that wisdom, that truth onto somebody else. Love them. Demonstrate the kingdom in your lives. Make disciples of others, Jesus says. Come and follow me. That's not it, though. Make disciples of others. Ellen and Deborah Hirsch once again say, "The gospel cannot be limited to being about personal healing or wholeness, but rather extends in and through my salvation to the salvation of the world." Jesus is in the business of saving lives, amen. Who's realized that in their life? He's transformed my life. He wants to transform your life too. Jesus is in the business of saving lives, redeeming this broken and lost world. And you know the way in which he does it? In and through us, his disciples. You know, it was a period of time before the disciples were sent out. Jesus said, "Come and follow me," but he says, "I will make you fishers of men. I will show you how to fish for people." He's using an analogy to meet these guys where they're at, to show that, spend some time with me, learn from me, and then I'll send you out to be my hands and feet in this world. I love this about Jesus. He meets people where they're at, amen? If you look throughout his ministry, the woman at the well, he comes to her and speaks to her in a language that she's familiar with. "I am living water. You're thirsty, I can quench your thirst spiritually." He's doing the same here with these four men, speaking their language, meeting them where they're at. So if we are to make disciples of those around us, then we need to get to know people and meet people where they're at too, amen? We need to speak their language in order that they may realize how important it is to obey Jesus Christ, to accept him into their lives in order that they may see their lives transformed. And ultimately, we do this by becoming role models. Role modeling to them the kingdom of God. And if we look at these stories that follow Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus goes about his ministry with his disciples, not only does he teach them about the kingdom, he models the kingdom to them, doesn't he? He heals the sick. He shows them what power they have in Jesus' name. And then it goes into the Beatitudes where he teaches them about the kingdom. We need to not only teach people about the kingdom, but model the kingdom to them as well. This is what this year is all about. As we go deeper in our discipleship, we make disciples of others by demonstrating the kingdom of God to this broken and thirsty world. Again, going back to the analogy of the family home, we need to be role models in our families, amen? If you're a parent here today, you need to make a decision. What kind of example do you want to leave for your children? What kind of example do you want to be to your children? Whatever you model to your children, ultimately they will copy and follow. Have you realized that? My son Malachi is just copying everything I say. I don't swear, but if I say a little word, it'll come out of his mouth as well. Like, "Oh, geez, can't talk like that." But our kids will model us, whatever we say. If you swear in your household, your children will grow up swearing. If you're an angry person, if you can't control your temper in the family home, then your children will grow up with the same temperament. If you're lazy, your children will grow up lazy as well. Whatever we model in the children, in the family dynamic, in the family home, our children will ultimately grow up to exemplify and live out as well. For myself and Kel, we need to decide what example we want to be to our children. For Adam and Kath, they need to also come to that conclusion. What example do we want to be for Noel? And what other children God may choose to bless them with? But the same goes for those who we are discipling in our lives. We are called to do it. When we disciple people in their lives, we need to think about the example that we want to set them. If we are to demonstrate Jesus in their life, then we need to know Jesus' teachings, amen? We need to understand what he did, how he spoke, what he did, so we can demonstrate that to people in our lives. We need to start realizing those who are new to faith as new children. Scripture tells us the moment we accept Christ into our life, we're reborn. We're born again. But we need to continually be growing and maturing in our faith. And so for some of us who have been following after Jesus for a little while now, maybe we're the equivalent of a 20-year-old. And maybe God wants to put someone in your life that's the equivalent of a 2-3-year-old in their spiritual journey with Jesus. For some of us, we're a bit further along in our faith. Maybe we've been following Jesus for 40 years, but maybe we're the equivalent of 60 years, spiritually speaking. And God may put someone in our life as the equivalent of 20 years. As we grow and grow to know that individual, we then need to disciple them in the way of relationship. First and foremost comes down to role modeling. Second of all, we need to then disciple them in the way of relationship, because we cannot become a true disciple of Jesus if we don't invest in our relationship with him. Disciple others in the way of relationship. And second of all, or third of all, we need to disciple people in the way of love. Sacrificial love. Love is what mobilizes us to do this, amen? If you don't love people, if you don't have a heart for people, then there's no point trying to disciple them, because you just don't love them. No matter what they look like, no matter what they say, no matter what they may say to you that may be offensive, we just need to love people. That's what Jesus did. Even when he was at the cross, when he was dying on that cross, he loved people. He loved those who killed him, who persecuted him. You and I need to obtain that heart too, amen? This is where it all starts from. If we are to be a good role model, if we are to disciple others in the way of relationship, to have a relationship with Christ, we need to know how to love people and then show them how to love people too. Now, the greatest example of all this as we finish up, the greatest example I've had of someone living this out in their lives, being a great godly role model, discipling others in the way of relationship, discipling others in the way of love, is a guy I met this week. I've been at a pastor's conference for the last few days this week, and one of the guest speakers there was a guy called Dave. And he's a pastor in Queensland of multiple campuses, Gateway Church. And he's the pastor of the Logan campus. And I wish I could just transport us back to hearing Dave's story, because it is amazing. Absolutely incredible how God has worked in and through him and also through his church in a short space of time. I wish I could do it. And I pray that I can give justice to his story now. But he was the equivalent of the youth ministries guy, I guess, for the Baptist Association of Queensland for 5 years. And one moment in his quiet time with God, he felt God say to him, "I want you to plant a church in Logan." And if anyone knows what Logan in Queensland is like, it's like the western suburbs of Sydney. A lot of broken people, a lot of broken homes. It's not a nice place to go. And he was thinking, "Logan, really? I don't want to go to Logan." But after a lot of prayer, he felt led to do this, and so he resigned from his job straight away. He felt so prompted by this that he resigned from his job, again, demonstrating the kind of sacrifice that's involved. He resigned from his job. He told his wife. His wife wasn't too keen on the idea, but they went for it. But you know what? It took 2 years before this calling came to fruition. For 2 years, he washed cars for a living. He worked in a pool shop, wondering when this calling of God in his life was going to happen. But he said in those times, those 2 years, it was God molding him for what was to come. He started attending the Gateway campuses. He started attending the church. And after 2 years, on the periphery, this is all happening in different stages, Logan City Baptist Church were closing their doors. A church that had got down to about 8, 9, 10 members, not many, and they made at a members meeting, made a decision to hand over the operations and the premises to this Gateway community campus. And they got on the phone, and Gateway were like, "Who are you? What's this all about? We don't know you from a bar of soap." But the process unfolded. Long story short, David was given the opportunity to lead the Logan City campus, to close their doors and to start up the Logan City campus of Gateway. When they closed the doors, they relaunched under the Gateway banner. On their very first Sunday, they didn't have a clue who was going to turn up. He knew his family was going to be there, a few of the members that had hung around from the previous church. But apart from that, they had no idea who else was going to be there. They opened their doors and 44 people came that first Sunday. Amen. 44 people came and they didn't know who these people were. And like, we're starting the church today. What are you good at? You're good at music? Great. You're on the music team. What are you good at? You're good at hospitality? Great. You're on the hospitality team. That's how he said the church formed. Didn't know these people from Bar of Soap. If they showed some interest or giftings in a certain area, they came on board. You know what? In 18 months of this church running, 18 months, it has grown to over 100 people. Regularly. Close to 200, I think. Or in the space of 18 months. And this isn't church transfer growth. This is people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Again, I wish I could just take you there. Here's Dave praying, feeling led to plant a church in Logan, doesn't know what that looks like, takes a step of faith, exemplifies obedience and faith and sacrifice. And on the periphery, this church in Logan's closing its doors. If that's not got to work, I don't know what is. 44 people they started out with, people coming from broken homes, broken individuals coming to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And one of those people was a girl called JJ. And he said, it makes me tear up thinking about it. JJ hadn't come into a church for a number of years. She came from a broken family, broken life, had been to jail. And she came through the doors and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior on that day. JJ is now in prison. You know why? Because that decision to follow Jesus mobilized her to go to the local police station and own up to things that she had done wrong. She's now in jail because of those things. Amen. This is a sacrifice that she realized she needed to take. This is a sacrifice she realized that she needed to follow in the way of follow Jesus in the way of. This is an incredible story, but again, it comes back to this church purely and simply loving people. This is what Dave said. I just love people. I love people. And if you and I, as St. Susie Baptist Church, anyone here, if we have that heart to love people, we can see this place transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what it takes. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. Second of all, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Will you and I put Jesus first in our lives this year? Will we make him number one priority? Do you commit to building rhythms and habits in your life in order that you go deeper in your discipleship with God? And will you follow him? Will you follow him into a life of faith, into a life of obedience, into a life of sacrifice like JJ did? And second of all, will you seek to ensure that you are making the disciples of others as well? Will you seek to disciple them by role modeling them the kingdom of God and leading them, discipling them in the way of relationship and in the way of love? Last week, we had a moment just to pray into this together. And if you're at St. Susie Baptist Church, you were here last week, we prayed for this vision. I'd love for us just to spend some time praying with the person next to us again. Just praying that we would live this out this year and that we would see this place grow on the back of it. And if you're visiting here today, if you don't feel comfortable, that's fine. There's no pressure to do that. But you may want to just reflect internally and pray for your own life. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, you may want to pray that you would go deeper in your relationship with him and pray that you would take God's call seriously on your life to make disciples of all nations. So can we do that? To spend some time just praying for this vision, for this deeper in discipleship, and then I'll close in prayer. Father God, as we wrap up our time of prayer now, Lord, may this not just be a moment in time where we just pray now and just forget about it into our weeks. Lord, we pray this vision, this theme would continually guide us and lead us into our ministry efforts this year at St. Susie Baptist Church. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here today, all those who are visiting, that we would grasp the reality of how amazing you are in our lives. And for those of us who may not have been able to take that step yet of accepting you into their lives, I pray that you would make yourself known in a real and dramatic way. And Father God, as we come now to this time to sing praises to you, as we finish up with this song, Hosanna, a song of praise, a song of celebration, we pray, Lord God, that you would reveal truth to us once more. That as your church sings collectively in this time, that you would do dramatic work in and through us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen.